We're going to say the set aside prayer. God, please set aside everything I think I know about you, God, the steps, recovery, the big book, what's best for me, what's best for others. Especially help me let go of all my old ideas so I can live on your truth. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and mercy on me. Help us to glorify you by carrying your message. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're on Bill's story. We got to page 8. We have looked at Bill starting out his... He's been in the Army. He was going to Europe. He discovered alcohol. It did something to him that he hadn't experienced before. His goals in life were to be a success, to prove to people that he was okay. He was going to be a leader. He set about doing that. He got involved in Wall Street. And as he got more successful, drinking assumed a more important part of his life. And gradually, it became not a choice, but a lack of choice. He had no control once he drank. He went on like this for years. He lost all of his money. His wife went to work. They had lived in their father-in-law's house, but they lost that. The parents died. And he's living just the drink. And just before we get to this, he was admitted to the hospital, the town's hospital, for the second time. The first time he was told by Dr. Silkworth, who wrote Doctor's Opinion, that he was seriously ill mentally and bodily. And so he understood that he couldn't drink because he couldn't control how much he drank, and he understood that he was ill because he kept doing something that was destructive to him. And so he said that he had self-knowledge and that would fix it. And of course he was drunk a few days later, couldn't help it, he was powerless. And then he ends up getting admitted to the hospital again, and this is where he admits complete defeat. Lois is being told by Dr. Silkworth that you're going to have to lock him up or declare him insane or he's going to die. DTs, heart failure or something. He said it was a big blow to his pride. That's a really key thing. This is a very proud person. I don't think I've ever met an alcoholic that wasn't proud. And it doesn't matter how bad the circumstances are when they get here. They're still full of self-centered pride because... we want to hide our lack of self-esteem by excessive pride, and that's what leads to all of our fears and our resentments, and we harm others. And then on page 8, he describes the end. He says, no words can tell of the loneliness and despair, no words, of the loneliness and despair. Despair is unhappiness over one's situation. I found in that bitter morass, which is swamp of self-pity. And self-pity is an excessive self-absorption with your troubles based upon seeing it as unfair. Quicksand stretched around me in all directions, so he was surrounded by quicksand. So when Bill was defeated, he didn't wake up this day and say, boy, things are bad, I'm defeated. No, he was surrendered. There's two surrenders in Alcoholics Anonymous. I don't think I've ever heard anybody else talk of them. The first surrender is you're surrendered by the disease. It's not voluntarily. Now, some people are surrendered by the disease, but don't give up. And they just go on and die, live miserable lives. But are surrendered, quicksand stretched around them. And he had met his match. Alcohol, I had been overwhelmed. Alcohol was my master. I don't think he's mincing any words there. And when you read that, you can see he knew he was at the end. The problem for Bill was, it's 1934, there's no AA, there's no 12 steps. Nobody really understood the disease of alcoholism. There was no one who could really help him. The doctor couldn't help him. because he said what Bill needed was a complete psychic change. He needed a spiritual experience because he had a spiritual illness. So trembling, he steps from the hospital, broken man. Broken, but fear gripped him, but fear didn't work. So he drank again. And then he says, that was the darkness before the dawn. On page 8, in reality, that was the beginning of my last debauch, excessive indulgence. I was soon to be catapulted. Now look at the word. He's going to be, you ever see those old movies where they're catapulting the rocks or whatever? He was catapulted, which means he was in something that catapulted him. He didn't catapult himself, and that's missed. Something Bill was put in somebody's hands that catapulted him. Maybe it was, we could call that God's hands. In what I like to call the fourth dimension of existence, which is the world where God is. And he says, I was to know happiness, peace, and usefulness in a way of life that is incredibly more wonderful as time passes. So that's what we get when we're in the fourth dimension. When we're living with God, when we have the spiritual awakening, we get happiness, peace, and usefulness. Doesn't say money, doesn't say a better job. But we get happiness, peace, and usefulness in a way of life that's more wonderful as time passes. The more you do it, the more peace you get. And so he's sitting in the kitchen in November 1934. It was a bleak November, probably not talking about the weather. I think he's talking about his spiritual condition. He sat drinking in his kitchen with a certain satisfaction, and that's kind of sad, but as alcoholics you can understand that he reflected there was enough gin concealed about the house to carry me through the night and the day. So he had enough to get through till the next day. My wife was at work. I wondered whether I dared hide a full bottle of gin near the head of our bed. I would need it before daylight. He had no choice, no control. Hopeless situation of mind and body. And then I want you to picture this. Something's going to happen to Bill that he didn't foresee, he didn't control, and it's the hand of God. And I really think this is one of the great moments because so many lives have been saved by God's hand working in Bill W.'s life right then. It wasn't anything Bill did. Bill wasn't special. We don't know why God reached out to him, but he did. We don't know why Jesus picked Saul on the Damascus Road, except that maybe he was the most knowledgeable Pharisee in the land, and maybe he would have the ability to spread the message that Jesus wanted spread. And then he became Paul, and you know the rest is history. And so Bill sat in the room, and his musing was interrupted by the telephone. The cheery voice of an old school friend asked if he might come over. Now, this is Ebbie Thatcher, who was one of his childhood friends. Bill lived in Vermont, and he went near a lake, and in the summers, the rich kids would come up. Roland Hazard was the son of a wealthy Providence shipyard family. Ebbie Thatcher was the son of a prominent New York mayor of Albany and a politician and wealthy family. And they would all get together. Lois Smith would go up there. Her parents were very successful. And so he knew these people. And Ebbie said he would come over, and it says he was sober in italics. I don't think he'd ever seen, he says, it was years since I could remember his coming to New York in that condition. And so Ebbie was sober. Bill always said, this is a legend, that if he drank like Ebbie, he would quit. I don't know if that's true. He was amazed. Rumor had it that he'd been committed for alcoholic insanity. Now remember, Ebbie was going to be committed by the judge. That's what they did with alcoholics. He was in Vermont, and apparently he drove a car into someone's house and then asked for coffee. That's pretty bad. And then he was painting his house, and the birds, he didn't like the birds over his house, so he shot up the whole neighborhood with a shotgun, and so the judge was going to put him away. And it's interesting how God works, because the son of the judge was in the Oxford group with Roland Hazard. And Roland Hazard was the man who went to Dr. Young in Switzerland and was told about the solution to alcoholism, which was this change in his whole personality, complete change in the way he saw things. And he went back to New York to the Episcopal Church with Reverend Shoemaker, and he worked the steps. So him and his friend, I can never remember the name.
Zebra Graves,
whatever it is. Anyway, his dad was the judge. So him and Zebra went up to get Ebby, and I don't think it's a coincidence. It's not a coincidence that this happened. And so he wondered how he had escaped, getting back to the book. Of course he would have dinner, and then I could drink openly with him. Unmindful of his welfare, does that sound like an alcoholic? Only thinking of himself, I thought only of recapturing the spirit of other days. So he was in this bleak November, sitting in his kitchen. Here's somebody who could come over and is going to cheer up my day, make my drinking more fun. And they chartered a plane, and he thought Ebby Cumming was an oasis. So he was in a desert, a spiritual desert, Bill W., and an oasis was going to be somebody to come and drink with him. The door opened and he stood there, fresh skinned and glowing. In that movie, My Name is Bill W., they show it where Gary Sinise plays Ebby, and he walks in the door, and you could see a sparkle. You could see something different. And remember, the doctor's opinion described the change about the man who came back to see him, and he didn't even recognize him. He was so different. And I was telling somebody before the meeting that they look so different than they did even 4 or 5 weeks ago. You could start seeing the change. Fresh skinned and glowing. He was inexplicably different. What had happened? So I pushed a drink. He was going to give him a drink, and he refused it. So Bill's disappointed but curious. He's wondering, I wondered what had gotten into the fellow. He wasn't himself. And come, what's all this about? I queried. He looked straight at me simply but smilingly. He said, I've got religion. And I define religion here as belief in worship of God, trusting in his power, belief in a power that gives internal cleanliness to a human being. I don't know where I got that from, but I wrote it in this book. I was aghast, so that was it. Last summer, an alcoholic crackpot, now I suspected a little cracked about religion. He had that starry-eyed look. Yes, the old boy was on fire, all right, but bless his heart. Now this is real alcoholism. Let him rant. My drink would last longer than his preaching. But he didn't rant. But he did no ranting, and we shouldn't rant to new people. In a matter of fact way, he told how two men had appeared in court, and that's what I was talking about, persuading the judge to suspend his commitment. So they told them that if they took Ebby to New York, just got him out of Vermont, that's all they wanted. And then Ebby went to New York to the Episcopal Church, where Reverend Shoemaker was leading the Oxford group and helping men. And remember, Reverend Shoemaker met Frank Buckman in China when he was a missionary, and Frank Buckman started the Oxford group in 1908 because he had left Philadelphia because he was pissed off that the people in his church just didn't understand and want to do things his way. And he was at a service in England where the minister talked about resentment. And as he was sitting there, Frank Buckman said, the cross became an eye. And he saw that it was him that had caused the problems. And then he started this group based upon first century Christianity, where they were trying to live based on spiritual tools, not rules. and where they were going to practice the principles laid down in the New Testament by Christ. And so, see how it all came together? And so he had a religious idea that God's the center of his life, and he had a practical program of action. They had six steps. That was 2 months ago, and the result was self-evident at work. So if you're in recovery, you have 60 days to work the steps and go witness to somebody. Because Ebby didn't want to go witness, but they said, you have to witness. And so he thought of Bill W. He had come to pass his experience along to me. That's where all we're supposed to do, is pass our experience onto someone else. Not lecture, not condemn, just say, this is my experience. And he said he would pass it on if I cared to have it. I was shocked, but a little interested. Certainly I was interested. I had to be, for I was hopeless. Now he's hopeless, but I want you to see how he fights over the next few pages to change his mind. Have you ever heard of an alcoholic fighting to change their mind? Trying to get an alcoholic to change their mind if they don't want to is just pointless. I don't know how many years people probably found that about me, I'm sure. And maybe even today. I'll ask my wife when I get home. But you know, if you have an alcoholic you're trying to help and they don't want to change their mind, you know, like they say, move on to the next one. Because that's the key. Are you willing to change your mind? Are you willing to be open-minded willing as only the dying can be? That's what it says in the book. He talked for hours. Childhood memories rose before me. And he's hearing how his grandfather had contempt for church folk, and his grandfather's denial of the preacher's right to tell him how he must listen. He didn't want anybody, the grandfather didn't want anybody to tell him what he needed to do. And Bill remembered that. And these fearlessness as he spoke of these things just before he died. And then that wartime day in Old Westchester Cathedral came back again, and they're going to talk about that in a little bit. When he saw the tomb of the guy who died by pot, beer, not by musket, and he's going to say, that's where I needed, I wanted, and I hoped, felt the presence of God, and I... it's on two pages. He said, I had always believed in a power greater than myself, but I wrote here, never relied on it. That's the problem. People say, well, I believe in God. Well, that's great, but have you ever let him run your life? Have you ever trusted him with your life? Have you suggested to him how he should help you run your life? That's very common. That's not in Scripture, by the way. Few people really are for that don't believe. That means blind faith in the strange proposition that this universe originated in a cipher and aimlessly rushes nowhere. He had intellectual heroes. The chemists, the astronomers, even the evolutionists suggested vast laws and forces at work. Despite contrary indications, I little doubt that a mighty purpose and rhythm unlay all. And in Romans, Paul talks about in the first three chapters that God has revealed himself to all of us in nature. He's revealed himself to all of us when we look around, when we see things. I simply had to believe in a spirit of the universe who knew neither time nor limitation, but that was as far as I could go on. So he never really reached out to it. He intellectually believed, and he gave some, you know, passing thing, I do believe, but then he went on with his desire for success and approval and leadership. And here's a good one. With ministers in the world's religion, I parted right there. When they talked of a God personal to him, who was love, superhuman strength, and direction, I became irritated, and my mind snapped shut against the theory. Well, why would he become irritated and snap shut against a God who was love, superhuman strength, and direction? And Julie reminded me of somebody who came to the meeting and they really didn't like me at all because I talked about God too much. stop it. So anyway, not you, but somebody did. I've heard that before. So what I would say then, well, how's that working for you? Let me know. And so, but why? Why didn't he want, because he didn't want to have to be accountable. He didn't want to have to make his situation, present his situation before this power. And so God is love, superhuman strength, and direction. And so he says, to Christ I conceded the certainty of a great man. That was really nice of him, wasn't it? But not too closely followed by those who claimed him. So Christ was good. He was a good man. And his moral teaching was most excellent. For myself, for him, I had adopted those parts which seemed convenient and not too difficult. The rest I discarded. Now, don't we read that in How It Works? Half measures availed us nothing. You know, we have old ideas. And we rewrite the steps according to how we want to do them. And, you know, that's just the way we are. That's why we die. And then he talks about the wars which had fought, the burnings. He's blaming God for the things that man did, to justify not relying on God. I doubted whether in balance the religious of mankind had done any good, but you know, that's human power. Judging from what he's seen in Europe, the power of God, human affairs was negligible, the brotherhood of man a grim jest. If there was a devil, he seemed the boss universally, certainly had me. And remember, if you study scripture, the devil has a certain amount of dominion, but his power is limited and will be gone at some point. But Ebbe sat before me, made the point-blank declaration that God had done for me what he could not do for himself. Now, this is really important, because you can't argue with that. When I tell people God's done for me what I could not do for myself, it's true. And remember the line in the big book that I quote a lot? There are several I do. I'm going to try to remember now. It says, when we look back, the things that happened when I put myself in God's hands were better than anything I could have imagined. So think about right now, just for a second, where you are right now, and think about where you were when you were completely defeated. And I couldn't have imagined the things that would happen in my life. And you sell yourself short. If you write out when you come in what you really want in life, and then you look back after 20-some years, you see how you would never have even imagined it. So his human will had failed. Doctor had pronounced him incurable. You see how powerful this is, because this is true for me. My human will failed. I was incurable. Society was about to be locked up. I'm glad I wasn't, but maybe I should have been. Like myself, he admitted complete defeat. And this is important. This important line in the book, because your defeat has to be complete. It can't be 80% defeated. And what are they talking about? Your ego has to be completely defeated to become open-minded. And I talk about 100% powerless. The powerless they're talking about in the first step is not 98%. I remember that lady years ago, she says, well, I'm 90%. I said, good, get to 100. So the next week she came, she told me she was 95%. I said, good, get to 100. And then we didn't see her anymore. It's that getting 100% powerless and admitting it and then keeping it that you're 100%. And that's what the steps do. That's what meetings are supposed to do. That's what working with others is supposed to do. But he had been raised from the scrap heap to a level of life better than the best he had ever known. Had this power originated in him? Obviously it had not. My power didn't get me here today from where I was. There had been no more, my power got me where I was. There had been no more power in him than there was in me at that moment, and this was none at all. And that floored Bill. It began to look as though religious people were right after all. You see, he's fighting this, he's dying, he knows he's hopeless, he's defeated, and he's starting to break down the barriers in his great intellectual mind to becoming open-minded to God. Here was something at work in the human heart, and I wrote not mine, because remember the mind's where our problem is, which had done the impossible. My ideas about miracles were drastically revised right then. I tell people who don't want to believe in God, you should go to an AA meeting and talk to some of the people there and hear their stories. And we're all miracles. Never mind the musty past, here sat a miracle directly across the kitchen table. And that's what we can do for the nervous person. They can't argue with me, or what I am, or what's happened to me. They may not like me, that's usually what happens, but you can't argue with the experience of somebody who's recovered. I saw that my friend was much more than inwardly reorganized. He was a different footing. His roots grasped the new soil. Now, this is something I've talked about many times, that when we come in here, we are a tree, Michael's tree. And Michael's tree is a mess. The bark's peeling, there are no leaves, there's no fruit on the trees, it's decaying, it's rotting. And why? Because it's in Michael's soil. And what AA is all about is you're going to take your tree and you're going to plant it in new soil, God's soil. And then the bark that was corrupt, which was with all your character defects, is going to be replaced with God's character. And then the branches are going to be full of love, patience, tolerance, kindness, considerate, compassion, full of fruit. And you're going to have a level of life that he describes that was more wonderful than he could have imagined. And so despite the living example of my, and it's not selfish soil, it has to be God's soil. And really step 10 is about replanting your tree all day long. When you're disturbed, you're back in the wrong soil, and just get out of that soil and get back in the God soil. Despite the living, and you learn how to do that by doing steps 4 through 9. Despite this living example, in spite of this, there remained in me the vestiges of my old prejudice. And remember, you have to get rid of all your old ideas. Absolutely are the results nil. And here he's fighting it. The word God still aroused a certain antipathy. We had the guy who said, he came to the new meeting, he was new, and it was one of his first meetings, and he told us that God was an asshole. And we all kind of smirked, because I was thinking, I bet I know who the asshole was. And it certainly wasn't God. And we haven't seen him back. He told me I talked about God too much, and he certainly didn't want to hear anything about religion. But, you know, that's okay. He has my number, and I've reached out to him a couple times, and when he's ready, he knows we're here. When the thought was expressed that there might be a God personal to me, this feeling was intensified. I didn't like the idea. Well, yeah, because it's personal. Hello? And I could not go for such, I could go for such conceptions as creative intelligence, universal mind, or spirit of nature, but I resisted the thought of a czar of the heavens. Why? Because I want to be the czar. You see, he wanted to be the czar of his heaven. Maybe God could help him out. However loving his sway might be, I've since talked with scores of men who felt the same way. And I'm just going to do 3 more paragraphs. They're really powerful. So my friend suggested what then seemed a novel idea. He said, why don't you choose your own conception of God? And that's in squiggly writing. And the way conception, the way in which something is perceived or regarded. And here's the key line. Here he goes from conscious separation to the beginning of conscious contact. Here he goes into the beginning of his spiritual experience or spiritual awakening. That statement hit him hard, and look what it did. It melted the icy intellectual mountain. So there was an icy intellectual mountain in whose shadow I had lived and shivered many years. Now, who built the icy intellectual mountain? I did. I built an icy intellectual mountain, living in my old ideas, everything I thought I knew, whose shadow I'd lived and shivered many years. And it melted this. He couldn't argue with that. So the melting of the icy intellectual shadow is the beginning of Bill's relationship with God. And he stood in the sunlight at last. I can't tell you how powerful that is in the writing. And it's so descriptive. And you can see people who were living in the ice intellectual mountain, and it starts to melt, and they start living in the sunlight. You can see the change in them. But it has to happen. If you're not going to melt your icy intellectual mountain, nothing's going to happen. Because you're living in the shadow. And you want to live in the sunlight. Now that's pretty clear in scripture too. If you walk in the shadows, you're going to live in the shadows and you're going to die in the flesh. If you want to live in the light, you're going to walk with the Spirit and you'll have eternal life. It was only a matter of being, and this is Squiggly writing, only a matter of being willing, and I wrote 100% willing to believe in a power greater than myself. So it took him a while. He was hopeless, completely defeated. He's arguing with Ebby, and it took him a while to become willing. Nothing more was required in my beginning. We don't ask a lot of you. Just give up on yourself and decide that there's a better way, and there is a power that can help you. It seems so simple, right? But most alcoholics can't do that. They can't be willing to give up on themselves and be willing to look at another. They talk about it. They're very good at talking about it. But are they really willing to do it? And he saw that growth could start from that point upon the foundation of complete willingness. Now that's the foundation of this structure that we're going to build through which we walk a free man. And how do we become completely willing? Pain. We don't wake up one day and say, I'm going to be completely. Our lives are miserable. My life was miserable. I was in a lot of pain, a lot of fear. We want it to be bad. I want to see people whose lives, they're completely defeated. And it's not whether you got a parking ticket or the wife threw you out. It's in here. Are you defeated in your mind, in your whole being, that you realize you just don't want to go on like this anymore? And he saw that growth could start, a foundation of complete willingness. I would build what I saw in my friend. Would I have it? Of course I would. And so here's Bill taking the first two steps. It took him 8 pages of the demise of alcoholism to get to complete hopelessness. And it's taken him many hours arguing with Ebby to finally, in this completely defeated state, see that he would be willing to believe. And once you're willing to believe, that ice that breaks down that icy intellectual mountain. And it seems so simple, but to get people to really do it is very hard. Thus, I was convinced that God, not me, God is concerned with us humans when we want him enough. God can and will if he were sought. That's a promise. God is concerned with us if we want him enough, but we have to want him. We have to turn to him. God doesn't put a lot of requirements on us. We have to get away from ourselves. At long last, I saw, I felt, I believed, scales of pride and prejudice. Now scales, he had scales on his eyes. You remember where Jesus put the mud on the person's the eyes and the scales fell away. Scales of pride and prejudice, prejudgment, old ideas, pride, excessive self-absorption fell from his eyes. And guess what? He was blinded by scales of pride and prejudice. And when they fell from his eyes, guess what came? A new world came into view. Have you ever, these 4 pages, have you ever, I don't think I've ever read anything that was more powerful in the beginning of the change in spiritual change that we need. And so we'll pick up with page 12 next time, next Saturday. Thanks, guys.